Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Last week I shared with you the prophetic scheme of events, which are still yet future, and my understanding of Scripture and what we saw in the book of Revelation. The next event, which is on the horizon, is the catching up of God's people. Those who are in Christ will be caught up. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we shall ever be with the Lord. And last week, I shared with you Isaiah's vision of the great celebration that will take place. Now, you must understand that the church was a mystery, not revealed until the New Testament. Those who come to faith in Christ, Jew and Gentile, brought into one body. And so when Isaiah saw the celebration, it seems from the quotations in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the book of Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21, that he included a great celebration at three different resurrections that would take place: the resurrection at the rapture, and then the resurrection at the end of the, or at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and then another resurrection at the great white throne, where those who are believers will enter into the eternal state. So I just covered a lot of ground right there, and it may not make any sense to you if you weren't here last week. But today we come to a portion of Scripture that I trust will be very, very pertinent for you and a great encouragement. The prophets foretold of the day of the Lord, and many of the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of this, Isaiah included. But it will be a day of great darkness and tribulation, unlike the world has ever seen. Jesus spoke of this coming tribulation as well. Of course, John saw that in great detail in the book of Revelation. But the Old Testament prophets, they saw this time of travail, of intense persecution and pain and darkness, which would cover not only the promised land, but it would be worldwide. And Daniel saw this, that in the coming of a beast, this beast-like creature who would rise to power and control the entire world. And John describes him the same way, as a beast. The book of Joel describes it as a swarm of locusts that will come and darken the sun and cover the earth and bring devastation, strip the earth of all of its produce. And in Joel chapter 2, it says, "All the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it." And that's exactly what Jesus said, that when Jews in Jerusalem saw the abomination of desolation, this image erected to the Antichrist, they needed to flee because a time of persecution and tribulation will come against them, unlike anything in all of human history. Zephaniah described it this way: "My decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal." So this is a time when God's wrath will be poured out. It will be a time unlike any other. It will be a culmination of all the wickedness of this godless world will rise to the surface in defiance against God and one world kingdom, and God will begin to pour out his wrath against mankind's sin. Jeremiah said this day, the day of the Lord, will be a time of distress. In fact, we won't look in detail, but he says, you'll see everyone bent over in agony, writhing in pain, like a woman giving birth, the birth pangs, tremendous contractions, intense, intense pain. And it's described by Jeremiah as the day of Jacob's distress, a time when Israel will be the focus, again, of God's workings and bringing them to repentance through this time of tribulation and trial. In Revelation chapter 6, this will be so intense that at the beginning of this tribulation, people will be crying out for the mountains to fall upon them because God's wrath will be unleashed upon them, and they will want to hide. They'll want to run and get away from it any way they can. And so all of the sins which have been unaccounted for will come to light. The powers of darkness will come out in their full array against the Lord Jesus. It's a day in which the powers of deception will be unmatched in all of human history. In fact, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said, the day of the Lord, you're not in it yet. They were going through tribulation, and some of them were thinking that they were in this. And he said, no, there's going to be a great falling away, a great time of apostasy, and then this man of sin will come to the surface, and he will have such powers to mesmerize people with his magical powers and prophetic insight, supposedly, that he said, Paul said, you know, if it wasn't for God having his hand upon you, you would be drawn into this deception. The deception will be so powerful. And Jesus spoke of that too. In Matthew 24, he said, there will be many false prophets and many that will come in the name of Christ, false Christ, and they will lead many astray. And so the day of the Lord includes all of this terrible, terrible darkness. But the day of the Lord also includes a time of blessing. That it's in the end of the fullness of his wrath that is poured out, the Lord Jesus will come and establish his kingdom, and all of the promises to Israel will be fulfilled. And you can read of that in Revelation chapter 20. For 1,000 years, he will sit on the throne of David, and he will rule with a rod of iron, and a time of great blessing and healing will come to the land. But Israel, and Isaiah prophesied this, they probably thought at times that the darkness was coming in their lifetime because they were surrounded by all kinds of threats. It was a very, very dark days. Remember, King Ahaz had brought wickedness right into Jerusalem and set up various pagan images and places of worship. And even in the temple, he brought pagan worship. It was a day where there was tremendous threats from military powers around them. And so they were probably asking this question when Isaiah described the day of tribulation and then this day of blessing and a time of resurrection and celebration and feasting. How can we get through today? We know there's blessing coming, but I just want to get through this day. It's so oppressive. And so some of us might feel the same way at times. We live in a day which the only thing that seems certain is uncertainty. When you look at just last week, there was a threat at one of our schools, the junior highs. And in this sleepy little town of Roseburg, in the last little over 10 years, we've had a couple of school shootings. Terrible. Unthinkable carnage. And so any threats, they're taken seriously, aren't they? Because we live in a day that is just doesn't make sense at times. Very troubling. As parents, we not only have the normal concerns about accidents and broken bones and car wrecks and disease and our children hanging out with the wrong crowds, but we also have concerns about the stuff being taught in schools by people who don't know God that might lead our children astray. And then we have concern about the worst sort of people out on the fringe that might contact our children through social media with crazy stuff, dark, dark things. And this is not just the result of some hypersensitive paranoia. This is the day in which we live. Paul told Timothy, you know, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And so we come to this portion of Scripture, and two well-known verses in all of Isaiah are going to be our focus this morning. They're very pertinent for those of us that struggle with any types of anxiety or fear. And I'm going to ask you a couple of questions as we get started this morning. And you might answer these, this is what characterizes my life. I always deal with this. Or you might say, yeah, pretty often. Or you might say, it's just about half the time. Or you might say, seldom or never. Question number one. Anger is a part of my experience throughout the day. Circumstances come to me that are uncomfortable and I get really angry. I'm testy with my spouse or my kids or my parents. I find myself angry most of the time. I'm tempted to curse and throw stuff or break things. So you don't have to raise your hand, but question number two. When I think about the future, what's going to happen next week, next month, next year, does it seem that you view that in a positive way? Better times are coming, or does it look really dark? Are you confident? Are you confident that you're living in the center of God's will and the way God intended, that you're fulfilling your purpose? Or is there a real conflict within you that you have no confidence where you're at is the right place, where you need to be, and you're not even sure why you're on this planet? Number three is, my mind is continually reminded of disappointments and obligations, unmet desires and failures and various worries. So most of the self-talk in my life is, I'm a loser. I just fail. I fail at my job. I fail at what God expects of me. I fail my family. Is that replayed over and over again? Is that regular? Seldom? Never? Question number four. When thinking about your family, your job, and the circumstances of life, do you find it difficult to see how any good may result? Do you find yourself dwelling on the negative? Your mind goes to the worst-case scenario. So you get a call from the school, and it's like, oh, my kid's expelled again. Or your husband's having headaches, and you think, I know it's brain cancer. You normally go to the worst place. Mark Twain said, I've suffered many catastrophes in my life. Most of them never happened. Number five, when you look at your physical health, my body is a testimony to the lack of peace in my life. I have tension headaches. I have stress that's created aches and pains. I have tight muscles, insomnia. Sometimes I even have chest pains from stress. Is that a regular part of your experience? Final question. My relationships with other people are strained because I'm just ill at ease around them. They steal my peace. Maybe a neighbor, a family member, maybe someone in this room. Whenever I see them, I get riled up. My life is not tranquil. So there's a lot of ways that people try to deal with stress. Some people just try to get away from it. In fact, maybe that's why you live in Roseburg, because, you know, Roseburg's a pretty tranquil place. You don't have to sit in traffic several hours a day, and you don't have to have razor wire around your perimeter of your property. It's kind of a peaceful place. But even here, maybe you find your life is filled with stress, and some of you, if I did ask for a show of hands, I'm sure some of you would say, I've been tempted to move to Montana, way out, where there's nobody around to bug me, get away from all the stress. Reminds me of Wilmer McLean. He symbolizes what a lot of us may have experienced. Wilmer McLean lived in the 1860s, he bought a piece of property in Virginia along this beautiful, serene, pastoral setting, and there was a beautiful stream running through his property. And The name of that stream was Bull Run. And when the Civil War broke out, this was the place where the first major engagement between Union and Confederate forces took place. In fact, it was Wilmer McLean's house that General Beauregard, the Confederate forces, came and took over his house, booted him out. And one of the first shells fired by Union forces went right through his living room and landed in the pot cooking in his fireplace and did tremendous damage to his home. So Wilmer McLean decided he didn't want to live there. And to get away, he found another place, a house not far from Lynchburg, Virginia. And it's kind of one of those oddities of history. The last battle of the Civil War took place right there at Appomattox. And as the forces fought, just destroyed crops and tore down fences and his property. And he had a house in town. Well, General Lee decided it was time to surrender, and he sent one of his aides into town to find a suitable place to sign papers of surrender. And they saw Wilmer McLean there, and they said, well, which house? And he pointed to the courthouse, a big brick building. He said, no, we want that place, pointed right to his house. And so they signed the papers. Lee signed papers of surrender in his living room. And this one historian said that as soon as the papers were signed and General Lee left to go announce what had taken place to his troops, all of the Union forces, the entourage there, started absconding with everything in the house because of the historical significance. So they walked out with tables and chairs, a stone inkstand, brass candlesticks, even the favorite rag doll of his 7-year-old daughter, Lula. They tore apart McCain's cane bottom chairs, cut upholstery strips from his sofas as mementos, and as compensation, he was trying to stop them, but they were just tossing a few dollars here and there at his feet as compensation. Totally devastated his house. So this was a guy that no matter where he went, it seemed that trouble followed him in conflict. And this is what the Lord told us, isn't it? In the world, you will have tribulation. And so the people of in Isaiah's day, that's kind of what was happening. Every time they turned around, they were being attacked from the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Syria, the Arameans. Syria was a constant threat, and then Israel to the north had threatened them. Stand with me, and I'm going to read the first 4 verses of this chapter. Isaiah 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He set up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today. There are many in this room. In fact, all of us at times, we struggle with stress and anxiety and fear. And yet, Lord, you have given us a wonderful, wonderful promise here. So, Lord, open our eyes to this, how we might experience your perfect peace. We ask in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice what's described for us here. First of all, a priceless gift. I was reading some statistics. About 100 years ago, the number one killer among Americans were disease. And today, it's stress-related. Anxiety is the number one killer, they say, among Americans. In fact, 18.1% of the adult population, ages 18 to 54, they've been diagnosed with anxiety disorders. So one out of five have been diagnosed, clinically diagnosed, with anxiety disorders. And that's about 40 million people. And some of you sitting here, perhaps that's true for you and what you're experiencing in life. Others have said, if you include the people that have gone undiagnosed but really struggle with anxiety, it's more like 30% of the population in America have anxiety disorders. Minerth Meyer Clinic says that 90% of insomnia and 90% of cases of depression are dealing with unresolved guilt and anxiety in a life that creates those kind of stresses in a person's life. So 90% of the people who find it difficult to sleep are dealing with unresolved issues. They really need peace with God and peace with circumstances and peace with other people to overcome that kind of stress in their life. This was kind of interesting. Over one half of our college students have sought help for anxiety issues. They've gone to counselors and said, I can't handle it. I can't handle life. It's too tough. Now, I remember those days. I was taking a full load. In fact, for a while, I was taking 18 credits in graduate school with a family and then working 30-some hours a week on top of that, and tremendous stress financially and trying to be a dad, fulfill my obligations there, and keep up with the classwork and the financial obligations. And when I was in college, I had all of that. Plus, I was engaged and thinking about the responsibilities of marriage coming up that was going to be on my shoulders. And then on top of that, every once in a while, I'd have a zit pop out on my face. I mean, it was, life was stressful. But a lot of our young people, they can't handle it. They've gone to get help. And here Isaiah says this priceless gift. Here's something that is available, perfect peace. Now, a lot of you know that the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And it's probably one of the most oft-repeated words among Israelis because they use it as a form of greeting and a form of see you later. And it means much more than just absence of hostilities. The word shalom means health in every area of your existence. So it's really describing a description of physical health and mental health and emotional health and spiritual health, where it's like, life is good. Things are right in my mind and my emotions and my body and my relationships. And even spiritually, things are right to have. This is what he's describing. It's all wrapped up in this word, shalom. Something else that's really interesting here is that it's repeated. Now, in the New American Standard, it says perfect peace. In the Hebrew, it literally is shalom, shalom. And it's talking about a fullness. Repetition is used here in the Hebrew language to describe not peace as the world would give, but a perfect peace, a perfect health in all these areas. It would be like saying, that is way, way cool. That means that it's not just cool, it's like super abundantly above. And so this peace is describing the kind of peace that Jesus said he left with us. I leave you peace not as the world can give, but I'm leaving you a peace that is supernatural. And yet, I find that many of us still struggle to experience this. The world has substitutes for peace that we might be tempted to try through pills and through exercise and meditation techniques and alcohol and change of location and positive thinking and mood-altering candles and spas and religion, you know, going through rituals and making sacrifices, can give a measure of peace for a time, but they can never, ever remove the guilt of sin. Some of you, you just want a peaceful vacation. Go fishing, hunting trips. And those things can do wonders, but they can't give lasting peace, and they can't give this peace that Isaiah is describing here. It's just short term, and it falls way short of what Isaiah is describing. And this is a major theme throughout Isaiah's prophecy, that in the midst of all the devastation that was coming to Israel to the north and then Judah, the judgment that would come upon them, and eventually the tribulation period that he was predicting, he said, God wants us to have something very unusual that is supernatural in the midst of the darkest days of the world. In Isaiah 41:10, the Lord said through Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In chapter 7, verse 4, we saw this in detail. And Isaiah's first sermon, recorded sermon in this prophecy, was about this very thing. And he said to Ahaz, he said, take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted. And in chapter 8, he spoke to the people of Jerusalem, and he said, you know what, you guys are supposed to be different. You're, as God's people, you're not to be in fear or in dread of all this stuff, all these threats, political threats and military threats around you. But he went on to say, you know what, you should just fear God and set him apart as holy in your life. And so, no matter what circumstances come to you, God has called you and me to be people of peace. And I've seen that in many of you. You've gotten word from a doctor, or you've had the worst sort of trials, and it's been rather supernatural to see how many of you have responded to that and maintained health and confidence. Now, the Greek has a different word, obviously, than the Hebrew for peace. And some of you know that when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Septuagint, the word that is used throughout the Old Testament, the Greek word, is a word called eirene. And it means to bring together. Often it's used to describe two parties that are not getting along, that somehow they're brought together and made one. And this word is used not only horizontally, but also vertically, that there can be peace between God and man, where we're brought together. But also, it's very similar, and I want you to think with me a minute, to the word shalom, because it's really having your body in sync. That it's supposed to be working together. Like there's not this agitation going on inside. And mentally, you don't have thoughts that are fearful and torn and worried and fretting over all that stuff. And emotionally, you're not up and down, but there's a unity. You come together. And so this is the concept. It's very similar to shalom in many ways. And this priceless gift, I want you to see, is available this morning through a gracious provider. And here I use the New King James Version because this more closely gives us the order of the Hebrew. These verses, or this verse, it says, God, you will keep in perfect peace, because we trust in you. So I want you to see here that sandwiched in between God is peace. It's only found one place. It's in being rightly related to him. He is the source of peace. And so this entire gift, this wholeness, this health is sandwiched between the name of God. In verse 4, gives us the rationale for turning to him. He is literally the rock. And again, his name is repeated. He says, "For in Yahweh is our everlasting rock." And it's to emphasize, like the repetition of Shalom, he's emphasizing that it's in God, God alone. God, the only one, is the source of this kind of healthy existence. He is the self-existent I am, and peace rightly begins with him and ends with him and is all wrapped up in a relationship with him. So again, Isaiah speaks to this quite often and reminds us that God is the source of our peace. And we were told that in chapter 9, that a child would be born, a son would be given, and you shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. When we come to the New Testament, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said the exact same thing that Isaiah prophesied, that this son who was born is through Christ that we have peace. And not only that, he says, not that you find him, find peace somehow by as a gift from him, but he himself is. You have to know the living God. You have to know Christ if you're ever going to have this gift. Now, the world has all kinds of ideas in how you might experience that. And one of the popular movements today in Western culture is a move towards this socialistic utopia. And in fact, I looked on the internet, it's like the number one songs about peace. Well, the number one song listed on the internet was written back in 1970. And listen to these words. And how foreign these words are to what I've been saying. Because this is the world's perspective. And this is being embraced by our culture today and many of the next generation. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. There's no hell below us. Above us, there's only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. So what's the philosophy? Atheism. There's no heaven. There's no hell. This is all we got. Live in the moment right now. This is it. And then the second verse, imagine there's no countries, there's no borders. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. So we're just one big community. There's no borders, there's no national boundaries. And oh, we're all going to be peaceful then. Verse 3, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. He goes on to describe giving up everything you've got. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. And so no private property rights. I guess the government will just take over everything, and then everything will be peaceful. You know, that's exactly what the book of Revelation says. The lawless one, the beast, is going to enforce a one-world government. He's going to have control over every possession. But it will be anything but peaceful. And in fact, wherever this socialistic utopia has been tried, there have been millions and hundreds of millions of people slaughtered. Because anyone who doesn't fall in line is a target. And this vision leaves out the only hope for peace. Because the only hope for peace is when righteousness reigns. And someday Isaiah saw this, that the Lord Jesus will come and sit on the throne of David and establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. And someday, after all of this has been tried, the king is coming. And we're told in the book of Revelation, then people from every tribe and tongue and nation will gather in unity around the throne. And we will sing together in unison, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He's worthy to receive riches and honor and wisdom and power and strength." And so what I'm proposing to you today is that if you don't know Christ, if you've never come and believed on him, peace will continue to elude you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "He himself is our peace that has made us one," that we come from many, many places, many different cultures, many different racial heritages, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a common bond that is much more powerful than any of the things which might divide us. We have one Savior, one Lord, one baptism, one faith in him. There's one body that he's called us to. And you see that throughout history, and where God has really changed people, and people have come to put their faith in Christ. There's a compassion and concern for the weakest and neediest, and food is shared, and resources are shared voluntarily. So, just to kind of wrap this portion up, Jesus is the source of peace with the Father. If you want vertical peace, if when you go to bed at night and you wonder, "God, my life is not, I don't even measure up to other people's expectations. I don't measure up to my own expectations, and obviously I don't measure up to your expectations. I just continually fall short. There's areas of weakness in my life where I know I'm not living right. And how can I be right with you, God?" There's only one way to be righteous in God's sight, and that's through the gift of his Son, who took all the guilt of your sin upon himself. He became a curse for you. He took the shame of your sin, the guilt of your sin. He despised it. But out of great love for you, he did. And he was nailed to a cross, and he died that death that you deserve. In the book of Romans, it goes into great detail, and it says it's through faith in him that you are justified. That means that you will be declared righteous in the sight of God, that God will look at you and see the righteousness of his Son, that all your sins were laid on him and removed, the guilt of your sins were removed from you through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's through that work of Christ that we can have peace with God. We can fellowship with God. We can be right with God. A wonderful, wonderful gift. And Jesus is the source of peace with others as well. Throughout the New Testament, we're told this: if God so loved me, he loves my brother, he loves that other person too. How can I withhold forgiveness to that person? How can I treat that person with hatred if the one who loved me and gave me eternal life loves that person? And so I'm to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving others, even as Christ has forgiven me. And so there's a foundation for being at peace with those that maybe you're at odds with, and seeing them through the eyes of Christ, and how gracious God has been to you through Christ, you're to be towards others. And Jesus is the source of peace within your heart too. Jesus said, "My peace, I'm going to leave with you." So in all these trials in life, you can have health and wholesome existence, and not being torn, but be unified in your emotion and mental makeup. So if this is true, that he will keep us in perfect peace, that Christ is our peace, until you come to Christ, this shalom, will never be experienced by you. It's also imperative that you realize that the closer you get to Christ in fellowship with him, the more you will experience this peace. I read this illustration about in the early part of the 20th century, there was a YMCA director in the YMCA near Pittsburgh. His name was George McCoslin. And at that time, the YMCA was not doing well. It was losing membership, the financial difficulties. They had staff problems. And so the director, George McCoslin, he found himself working 85 hours a week. He got very little sleep. He hardly took any time off. He was worrying and fretting continually, and he went to a counselor. And he was on the verge of a nervous breakdown, and he told this counselor, somehow I have to let go of all this stuff and learn to trust God, but he didn't know how to do it. So that afternoon, he took off, and he spent some time in prayer, and he took a pad and paper, and he took a walk in the out in the woods, and he sat down, and he began to write, and he felt the tightness in his body begin to relax. And he began to just settle down. And for the first time in many months, he seemed to be at peace. And he got out his pad and pencil, and he wrote God a letter. And he said, Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George. Later, he would tell people with a twinkle in his eye, he said, Wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation. You know, for some of us, we just need to trust the Lord, right? So there's a practical prescription. The steadfast of mind will experience this because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. So, twofold prescription, and this prescription will get your head on straight and your heart right. That's what you need. You got to start thinking right, and you got to have your emotions healed. Pretty simple stuff, pretty basic stuff, but this is often where we fail as God's people. To have a steadfastness of mind, the word here, translated mind, literally means your intent, your purpose. So when you stop and think about, what do I really desire? What is really the intention of my life? What do I really have as my purpose in life? Very important diagnostic questions for you this morning. If you have anxiety, you need to ask yourself these questions. Do I really want to serve the Lord no matter what trial comes my way? Is my intention to avoid the trial or to serve God? Pretty important diagnostic question. What is the intent of my life? Another question. Am I willing to be refined through the trials of this life, or would I rather keep the impurities in my life to avoid the furnace? That's what the people in Jerusalem, they were about ready to go through a furnace to bring them back. And they worried and they fretted about that. Another question. If my purpose is to honor the Lord, have I committed all my stuff to the Lord? Does it belong to Him or to me? My kids, my possessions, my very life. Have I put all that stuff on the altar? And say, God, you get to do with this what you want. My purpose is to just honor you. Have you ever come to that place? And then he says, you got to be steadfast. That means anchored in Christ. And it's kind of interesting. It's a present participle, which means it means God is the one who will keep you steadfast. If you've got your mind anchored in Christ, you're going to feel like sometimes it just wanders at rabbit trails. I sit down to pray and I start thinking about all this different stuff. You know what? That's an opportunity for you to say, God, thank you. Because this child has got these problems. I can commit that to you right now. Or this thing's happening at work. Rather than me stewing about that, if you rabbit trail and go to there, just say, okay, Lord, this is yours. You can handle this. I entrust that to you. Help me to be faithful in this situation. Help me to be faithful with my children. And no matter what the situation, if your mind starts racing, you will find in every one of those situations, you'll begin to experience peace. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? And he said, we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Have your mind stayed on him. This is what Paul prayed for those that he ministered to. In Colossians, he says, we've not ceased to pray for you for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Thessalonians, he prayed the same thing. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And so, again, it's being drawn back to the Lord Jesus Christ is really what is being described here to experience his peace. And so it's getting your head straight, but then it's also having a heart that trusts. And I think not just mentally, but emotionally, he's describing a person that instead of being torn up and down emotionally, that there's a stability because your faith is leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get there? We're going to look at that in a minute. But Jesus talked to the people in his day often, or taught much about this very thing. He said, don't be anxious about this stuff. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about whether your car is going to break down. Don't be anxious about how you're going to make payments for next month. Don't be anxious about these things, all this stuff. Because all you have to do is look around you. You can see that God cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. He's taking care of them daily. And you are so much more valuable to him. You are so much more important to him. And he knows that you need all this stuff. So he cares about you, and he knows about everything that's of concern to you. That's what Jesus taught. Some of us still worry. So how do you develop a heart that trusts? I'm just going to give you some basics here. You have to determine to have a single purpose, which I already mentioned. Jesus, in that context, about those who were anxious, he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be taken care of, right? So you have to have your mind stayed on, okay, this is my purpose, whether by trial or good times, whether life or death, God, I just want to glorify you. So when the bad times come, I can still fulfill my purpose. I'm going to seek you first and trust you for all this other stuff. And then you really have to set aside time in the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God daily, pointedly, devotionally. You need to study God's Word. You need to memorize God's Word. And I'm sure some of you struggle with anxiety and insomnia and physical implications of all that. So I would encourage you to memorize specific passages like this passage in Isaiah, like Isaiah 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. You need to memorize passages like Psalm 91. The Lord, he sends his angels to guard you in all your ways. He will protect you from the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks at night. Did I say that right? Anyway. You need to memorize like Matthew chapter 6. And perhaps one of the most important, and this really leads us into our next point, Philippians chapter 4. So not only time in the Word, but time for prayer. In Philippians 4, one of the major passages concerning God's peace, says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. There it is. That's shalom, shalom. That's supernatural peace. That's God's peace. That's peace that the world can't give you. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. It surpasses comprehension. So you see, sometimes I'll see a Christian going through such horrendous stuff, and they're just trusting God and confident. That's what this is describing here. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. It will guard your emotions, and it will guard your mind from being so alarmed and torn that you'll be able to sleep. You know, this is a lot. I don't know how much money is spent on medical prescriptions, anti-anxiety drugs, but it's like major. And you're getting all this for free. It's a gift. God wants you to have this. Isn't that something? We of all people are supposed to be different. We're to be people who are not torn up dreading the stuff going on. And so, do you ever stop and pray about the things which are bugging you, or is prayer your last resort? You need to be devoted to prayer. You need to spend time in corporate prayer. You need to be spending time in focused prayer and praise God with a thankful heart for all the ups and downs. While I was sharing some of these thoughts with a brother the other day, I said, this is the prescription. And it's real simple. It's really basic. But it's good. And you got to take it daily. He said, no, you got to, and he was already ahead of me because I was going to follow up with this. He said, I think you got to take it hourly or lots of times during the day because there are so many things that might make you anxious. And so this prescription is to be the norm for the rest of your life. That's what he says here in verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Immovable, unchanging, always dependable. So, applying this, do you have peace with God? Do you know that you're right with God? Do you know that you're part of his family? Do you know that he's embraced you and welcomed you and you're his and you belong to him forever? And he has his hand upon your life and he has given you a purpose for living and you know that your sins are forgiven? It's only found in his Son. You come to the Son, he will not cast you aside. You come to trust in him for forgiveness. That's why Isaiah began this prophecy. He said, come and let us reason together. You know, your sins are real blatant. And they're like crimson red. They can be washed white as snow and like wool through the shed blood of Christ. I hope you have that peace with God. And it's interesting in the New Testament, it says, you know, we strive for peace with one another. It talks about pursuing peace because it's a continual pursuit. We got some sheep that are pretty stubborn and wayward. And, you know, the Lord says, I will lead my sheep in paths of righteousness and beside still waters. And he describes this peaceful existence. But the truth is, he's leading, and sometimes we go our own way. And then we're not together. We don't have peace. And you might be a child of God, but you might be rebellious. And sometimes that will affect your peace in your relationship with the Lord, your communion with him. But also it affects peace with others, doesn't it? You might be around some pretty stubborn people. But the Bible says, pursue this peace. And in Colossians chapter 3, the peace of Christ is to rule in your hearts. Literally, it's to be the umpire. So you're to say, okay, God, they might be out of bounds, but I'm going to stay in bounds. I'm going to continue to love them. I'm going to continue to be kind to them. I'm going to be continually forgiving them and kind in my dealings with them. For the peace of Christ is to rule or umpire our hearts. And then peace within. I like this passage. We're going to look at it in some detail when we get to it in Isaiah 43. It's talking about going through deep waters and going through fiery times of testing. He says, you know what? Don't fear that stuff. You're going through a tough time right now. You're anxious about it. You dread it. God says, you're mine. I redeemed you, and I'm going to use all that stuff for good. I'm going to refine you in this process. You don't need to be fearful. You know, it's very appropriate that we might take some time and just pray. And I was thinking about a couple of things that we need prayer about, maybe you're anxious about. I'm going to ask my elders to come up here. They didn't know I was going to call on them, but I'm going to ask them to pray about some matters. And so come on up, guys. And number one, Matt and Haley are moving. And so we need to pray that God will give them peace and clear direction. And we also want to pray about the search for another pastor. That can be kind of unsettling to a group of people that look to look for godly leadership. So we really need to pray, seek God about that. And then thirdly, I'm not going to ask for you to lift your hand, but I think some of you probably are really anxious and you struggle with that. And maybe you've tried all sorts of things. But today you really need to have your mind stayed on Christ and your heart trusting in Him. And so we're going to pray that God would do that for you, that He would give you peace that passes all understanding. And Rod, would you pray for Matt and Haley that God would direct them and give them real peace about this move and provide for them in an abundant way? And would you two guys pray for the search for our new pastor? And then Mark, if you would pray for those that might be struggling with anxiety and that they might have God's peace. So,
got to be smarter than the equipment. Let's go to prayer. Father, what a marvelous message you've given us from your word. That true peace is found only in you. Shalom, shalom. But you've told us your name is peace. That true peace is reconciliation with our Creator. And we thank you for it. Father, we thank you for the passage in Scripture that tells us that you will provide pastors and teachers for your people. Mm-hmm. And we give thanks for Matt and Haley that you provided them to Melrose for these 5 years. And Father, how they've blessed us, enriched us. Mm-hmm. We thank you for them. And Father, we know that as you issue a call and reorganize the location of that call, that you've called Matt and Haley to a new location. And Father, we pray that in the midst of this, in the midst of all of their activities, in the midst of the birth of a new child, in the midst of fatherhood and responsibility, There be a sense of your peace and provision. There be an excitement that you have a new location. Father, go before them, give them that confidence that they're in lockstep with you, that it all rests in your hands. Anxiety will do nothing to change what your plans are for them. So we pray your blessing on that household today. Pray your blessing on the coming of this child, that we as a people might celebrate that you do reach into our lives and change locations and change circumstances, but it all rests in your hands. Mm-hmm. So we'd pray a sense of your blessing on them today, peace in that household. Father, go before them that it might be evident that you have your hand on them and that you're just looking for the next blessing in their lives. Grow their faith in the midst of this challenge, and we'll thank you for it. And we pray these things in your name.
Amen.
Our Father, I ask that you have your hand upon this church as we do a search for a new youth pastor here, Lord, to raise these young adults up, knowing your word, knowing your ways. You've already picked this person for Melrose Community Church, Lord. I ask that your hand be upon the search committee. Give them the wisdom, the insight to choose the person that is to lead our young people in this church, Lord. As the young people of this day and age seem to be, as Pastor said, going their own ways, looking for easier ways, and you've created the right way for us, but sometimes it's a rough way. And as we look upon you, we know you'll bring the right person to us, Lord, in your name.
Heavenly Father, I also pray for the process of searching for the next pastor for Melrose. I pray that you be with the search committee, give them wisdom. I trust that you will guide their hands and guide the places that we post the advertisement to, the schools we reach out to, Lord. And like Mark prayed, I know you have this person already in mind. I pray that the process will go smoothly and won't take too much time to find this person. Let's pray for the worries of the church if we're faced on going a period of time without a pastor, Lord, as your word tells us to not be anxious. And we just leave this all in your hands, and we trust this is your church, and you guide us, and your church will be victorious. We just pray that you just keep us safely in your hands through this process, Lord. We ask this in your name.
Lord, as Pastor Mike went through this morning, you tell us in Philippians to be anxious about nothing, Lord, but that's really hard for us. Lord, there's lots to be anxious for in our lives. It's with our marriages, or with our kids, or with our finances, or just with the direction of our country, Lord. There seems to be lots to be anxious for. And so, Lord, I ask that you help us to remember that you love us, that you understand what all of our problems are, what all of our anxieties should be, and that, Lord, you've experienced the same problems we face as well. And Lord, I ask that as we seem anxious or as we face anxieties, that you remind us to go to you in prayer, to be thankful, to ask for your help, Lord, and that we can be confident knowing that you'll answer us.
Yes. Father, I know your eyes are upon us today, and you see how troubled we are, and some of us are doing pretty good. Some of us might be agitated most of the time. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come and minister to your people, that you would remind each one of us that how much you love us. And your promises are sufficient for whatever we're going through, that you work all things together for good to those who love you. And Lord, that in this world we'll have tribulation, but we're to be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. And you designed us, Lord, to shine brightly for you in dark places and troubling times, and to not be like those who have no hope. So, Lord, pray that you'd give us that vision. Help us to have our minds stayed on you, have hearts that trust in you, because you, there's no wavering, there's no change with you. And so we thank you, Father, and we have a rock to turn to. And pray that you would bring healing to those who really need it today. We ask in Christ's name, amen.